Thank you, Kathy, for that song this morning. I probably met Mervyn and Lucy a couple of years after they came to this church. And I did an internship with this church back in the dark ages. So they were just a young married couple back then. And we appreciate their faithfulness. I think we need, in the day that we live in, we need examples of they've done many things, but just being here is a big thing. So today, a special power for the Christian is what we'd like to spend a few minutes talking with you about. Zig Ziglar used to tell this story. How many of you heard Zig Ziglar speak? Oh, yeah, a few of you. Yeah, amazing guy. He passed away not too long ago. But he was the most Christian of the motivational speakers, is what I always said, because he was a very devout Christian. He told the story of back at the turn of the century in Oklahoma, oil was discovered. Oklahoma also, besides having oil, has a lot of Native American Indian people. And so this old gentleman, his land was one they found oil on. And so he decided when he started getting his money, he was going to get him one of those fancy Cadillac touring cars. And so he bought one. It had two spare tires on the back, but he put two more, so it had four. And it was made it really long. He bought a tuxedo, and he got one of those Abraham Lincoln stovepipe hats. And he got in that car every day, and he drove into town, and he waved at everybody. He would turn around and wave. He would look at the side. He would speak. But he went to town in that Cadillac touring car every day. And you wonder why he didn't have an accident. I mean, he was turning every which way, not paying much attention. It was because the car was hitched to two horses. For you see, he had not discovered that under the hood of that Cadillac touring car was an engine. And instead of using several horses, horsepower, he only relied on two. And you know, I find that we're kind of like that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. That we have at our disposal this marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit, this presence in our life of Jesus, and yet we don't do much with it. And so that's my goal today, is that I might bring us all along a little bit more in this idea of this special power that we have. I mean, we go through life struggling, and that's not going to change, but we do have something that'll help us excuse me, with the struggle, and that's the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I've got on the screen a little bit of a PowerPoint, and let me tell you my strategy with PowerPoint. Sometimes, though, I like to put the verses up there and have you look them up rather than give them to you. So just a little, and maybe you'll remember things a little bit better. I'm kind of an outline guy. I know not everybody is, and that's kind of old school, but that's what I am, is old school. So we'll try to make this helpful to you today. So first of all, first question I'm going to ask here is, what are we talking about when we speak about the Holy Spirit? Well, we have some disadvantages. You know, we live in the world. David's all wound up in, may the force be with you. The Star Wars thing, we've all used that. And that's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is much more than the force. The King James Bible never did us any favor by calling it the Holy Ghost. We're all scared of ghosts, or most of us are, and it's the Holy Ghost. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. So we're a little bit at a disadvantage, but let me just say this morning, first of all, when we talk about this idea of the Holy Spirit, it's a special gift to be valued and enjoyed. You see, it really is. It's the presence of Jesus coming into our lives. Now, I realize it's somewhat mystical, and you can go too far in being mystical about your faith, but there is a piece. So mystical meaning we just don't understand logically all that goes with that, so it is that. But you see, when you come to Christ, something happens, or should happen. One of the other thing I don't think we get is when you come to Jesus, that the power of sin that dominated your life previously is lessened. It becomes a much less of a force in your life. Now, it's still there. But you see, it's not got the drawing power on your life that it once had, because you are, as Paul says, and here's a study for you sometime. Just look up all the references that Paul mentions in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's abundant in his letters. So because we are in Christ, this special gift helps us, and we don't have to be so worried about sin, although sin will be a draw to some extent in our lives, and that's why we talk about the fact that we need to be conscious of that. The Bible does tell us some things, and one of the things it tells us is that it's a promise to everyone who obeys the gospel. All right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is one that you're familiar with. But when Peter preached that first gospel sermon in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, we've been studying Acts on Wednesday nights in the adult study. And so after Peter adequately outlined for them that these folks here that were listening to him in Jerusalem had put Jesus on the cross, but that was part of God's plan. And so they said, what should we do? And the response by Peter was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we've kind of failed to emphasize that last piece. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to those who have confessed Jesus, have been baptized. And so this whole thing here should be emphasized, because your repentance and baptism takes care of your past sins, but the Holy Spirit will take care of your future sins, which you will have, but will not be dominant and will not be held against you because of Jesus' death on the cross, but is still there. Chapter 5 in Acts, verse 32, is just another reference. It's kind of interesting because the apostles are really being put under pressure here because of their preaching, and they're actually being persecuted. And chapter 5, verse 32 in the book of Acts, here's what Peter says: we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So this is what the Bible tells us, that those who come to Christ, those who obey him, are given the Holy Spirit. Now, what was Jesus' statement on the Holy Spirit? See, he had to leave this earth before the Spirit would come. And I don't think sometimes we really understand that whole thing, but in chapter 7 of John, and you'll recognize this because he says it like this in chapter 7, verses 38, and actually I'll start with 7:37. You can remember that because it's like the airplane. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Look at verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Wow, living water. Think of the most attractive stream you've ever been around. Only this is living water. It's the Spirit. And so we get a little bit of an idea what we're talking about here. But one other verse that we're going to expand upon is Romans 8:11, because Paul's statement here is really powerful. And there's a whole lot. You could probably do a whole series of sermons or lessons on the 8th chapter of Romans. But we just want to look at verse 11 when it says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." So again, we get this teaching, this idea, that the resurrection power that raised Jesus on the third day dwells in you and me if you are a believer. in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful stuff if you're asking me. That same power. And yet we run around acting as though we just can't deal with life and the things that are bothering us. Folks, you have the resurrection power of Jesus living in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Get on with it, because you got more power than you ever dreamed of. Well, second question this morning here would be, when does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? Now, you might think that's elementary, but I find that people just really, and it's probably preachers' faults and teachers and churches and stuff that we just haven't adequately helped people with this. Well, the Holy Spirit works before conversion, works during conversion, and works after conversion. Let me explain. Before conversion, now you got to read the 16th chapter of John, which I'm not going to take time to read to you today, but the 16th chapter of John, John talks about, or Jesus says, and John records, the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, okay? Now, that'll be before and after conversion, but right now, for our point of before conversion, that's what we're talking about. But you think about it. The Spirit works through the Bible in a great way. That's why the Word is not just the Word. It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So it works through the Word. You know what else? The Holy Spirit works through people. I'm getting old enough that I begin to get into that reflective mode of what God has done in my life over the years, and I am amazed at the number of people who worked in my life, which was directed by the Spirit, that encouraged me, influenced me, probably forgave me. So the Spirit works through Scripture, works through people, and guess what? Works through circumstances. I bet everybody here's got a story. How the Spirit and circumstances came together to move you ahead spiritually. In fact, my brother and I were talking about this because, may have mentioned this, there's one particular year when him and I, and he's 10 years older than me, had a family, had a big, powerful job, and he left to go into ministry. It was the same year that I decided to do the same. And we've been reflecting on that a little bit. And again, he said again, I can't believe the number of circumstances and people that worked together to get me where I am today. And I said, amen to that. You think about it. You think about the people. So Bible, circumstances, people, there's probably more, but the Spirit is capable and does work before conversion. The Spirit works in conversion. Now, this might be a little more technical, but I don't think it has to be, because there's a verse that Paul uses that kind of explains this. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, there are a variety of ways that people understand this, but just let me throw this out here, and you're smart enough, you can make up your own mind. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. At conversion, now the fancy word that you'll see is regeneration, and let me just make regeneration easy. You know all about a caterpillar and a butterfly. You studied that in science as a kid. There's a transformation, isn't there? There's a regeneration that takes place there. We need to understand that's what happens when you come to Christ. I can't explain all that happens, but when your faith produces repentance in your life and your baptism brings you into a different standing and all this comes together, it's called regeneration, it's called conversion, and guess what? The Spirit is a part of that if what Paul says, I think, means anything. And that may be more than you want to think about this morning. And if you want to talk about sometime, I'll be glad to do that. So the Spirit works before conversion, in conversion, and of course after conversion. That's basically the process of spiritual growth. Did you understand when you came to Christ that God wants you to grow? It's been observed that what if you could see people in church on Sunday as they really were spiritually? It's probably a good thing we don't. Would we be seen as babies? And that's not a bad thing unless you've been a Christian 20 years. See, a baby that doesn't grow, we take the doctor immediately. Maybe we need to do a little bit more with each other when we're not growing, but that's a whole other issue to talk about. So it's the process of spiritual growth, and the Spirit is active in that. So that's very important, I think, for us to understand that the Spirit assists us. The process of spiritual growth doesn't need to be complicated. It's simply how to become more and more like Jesus. Years ago, I went to my first, I think this was the first North American Christian Convention. Churches of Christ and Christian churches have for many years had a convention, not where you vote on anything like some churches have. This was a preaching and teaching convention. It's worth going to. It just happens to be in Anaheim, California this year. Usually it's in Indianapolis, Cincinnati, something like that. Remember going for the first time. It was an awesome experience. And I remember one of the sermons. I think the preacher's name was Olin Hay, which was an old preacher that was quite well respected. And I've remembered this ever since. And it applies to what we're talking about here this morning. Here's what he said. When the Holy Spirit comes to work in your life, comes into your life, he doesn't just want to occupy your life. He wants to rearrange the furniture. Now, I like that because that's more than just presence. That's presence doing something in your life. And that's what the Spirit can do. Number three question now this morning, this is the heart of what we want to say. How does the Holy Spirit work in the life of the Christian? And that's probably what most of you are concerned about right this morning and would like to know a little bit more about it. So we have some scriptures and we're just going to kind of talk about this as briefly as we can. But this is exciting stuff, I believe, because we're all interested in being more productive as a Christian, more effective. And this is where we can find this, is in this understanding of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. First thing that we want to mention here is that we're not talking about some mysterious, tingly thing. We're talking about the living presence of Jesus working in your life. Now, if it tingles you, I'm okay with that, but I'm just saying, sometimes we just like to think it's some very mysterious thing, but it's something positive that has been granted to us. First of all, the Spirit leads us. And this is a very simple statement from Galatians 5:18, where Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, you probably say, well, what's he talking about? Well, for the churches of Galatia, which was like the state of Iowa or the state of Illinois, the churches of Galatia rather than being one city, they had this issue about you had to be a Jew before you could be a Christian. And so Paul writes to that issue. So 5:18 would indicate then that if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, that we can be led by the Spirit. Now, let me qualify that just a little bit. It's not necessarily that you're getting new information nor some kind of mystical inward guidance. It's providing of the strength to walk in the path already outlined in Scripture. So many times people say, what is God's will for my life? Well, folks, the Bible is given to you to help you answer that question. Now, usually that question infers, do I take job A or job B? For young adults, do I marry A or B? You know, we could go on and on and on. Most of the time, the answer to what is the will of God in my life, it's found in the pages of Scripture. Now, there'll be some other things we could talk about. In fact, I think that would make a good sermon sometime, because most of us are concerned about that. But again, it's providing the strength to walk in the path already outlined in Scripture. Now, all of you who went to school and studied American literature will recognize the name of Thoreau. And there's one quotation you'll hear. Is it Henry David Thoreau? Maybe. I can't remember. Didn't look that up. Here's what he said, but now we're applying this to your faith walk. If a person does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let them step to the music which they hear, however measured or far away. That's what a Christian should be, listening to a different drummer. Not the drummer of pop culture, not the drummer of politics, not the drummer of higher education. And we could go on and on and on and on. But the drummer is Jesus. And it has the idea that we're preoccupied with Jesus. Ask yourself this afternoon before your nap, or your paper reading, or whatever you're going to do. Am I preoccupied with Jesus? I think that's a good question to ask us ourselves frequently. So the Spirit leads us. Secondly, the Spirit helps us to resist temptation. We're saying, wow, I need that. Yes, we all do. Notice what Romans 8 says. And again, Romans 8 is just such a powerful section of Scripture. Romans 8:13 is where Paul makes this statement that I think is helpful to us. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we should be concerned, I think, today about our struggle with sin, because like I said, we'll still struggle with it. I don't believe the drawing power is as strong because you belong to Jesus. Before Jesus, you belong to, I'll let you answer that question. People don't like to hear it, but if you're not with Jesus, you're with Satan. But they don't like to hear that, but that's what it is. And now the drawing power isn't as strong, but it is still there. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help you and me with that. It might be anger, it might be greed, it might be bitterness. I don't know what it might be. The Holy Spirit will help you. What bothers men is different from what bothers women. But the Spirit is present in our lives to help. Third one, which is a whole series, but we'll just touch on it lightly. The Spirit produces the fruit of holiness in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, the qualities. If you want to know whether you're growing spiritually, ask yourselves, do I display these qualities? Some would say it's fruit, not fruits, and the fruit really is love, and the other eight qualities define what that love is. Kind of like that. Or as one study says that these are three groups. The first three about the mind, the second three relationship to other people, and the third three in your relationship to Jesus. It's like a cluster of grapes. You don't want just one grape, you want the cluster. And so that's what the Holy Spirit will help you and me do. And the next one is, the Spirit aids us in prayer. This is one of my favorites, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Terrific what we can enjoy here with life in the Spirit. 8, 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And get 27 here. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Have you ever been in such a state that you couldn't pray? I think everybody here could tell a story. I can remember vividly times in my life when I couldn't even pray, and I could claim this passage of Scripture because it doesn't matter. The Spirit knows what your prayer request is, and the Spirit will intercede, and the Spirit will take that right to the throne of Jesus. That's a powerful, powerful blessing that we have. And then the Spirit helps us with our thought life, and boy, is that a huge one. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Wow. Thought life. Folks, if you can win the battle of your thought life, you can go anywhere as a Christian. If you can't win the battle of your thought life, you're not going anywhere. And by winning the battle, the Spirit's going to have to help you in this because it's beyond us. But Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And then he says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Wow. Yeah, we need a filter system, folks. Colossians 3 opens up, if you then be raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the attitude we need to have, that we are seeking what's above, not what's down here. It's junk, folks. And the voices of our culture are shouting in our ears so loudly we can't hardly function. And yet we're called to live here and we can deal with it, but we're going to have to be serious about Jesus in order to do that. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, as we wind this up, the Spirit helps us apprehend, get that word, and appreciate God's love for us. And this is the rousing conclusion to the first half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he says this in verse 16 of the third chapter. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure and fullness of God. Wow. And, you know, there are so many people in this world that do not know that God loves them. I used to get so put off by Robert Schuller, God loves you and so do we. And then I realized Robert Schuller's right. I was wrong. Probably my critical mind, I don't know what it was. But folks, I realized there are millions of people in this world that don't think anybody loves them, let alone God. And we need to let them know that. One last one here is about faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul's last letter. And he says this, that the Spirit will help us remain faithful in the use of our talents and gifts. See, a lot of times we talk about being faithful, but we don't think about being faithful to be useful. And that's what he's calling on. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14 says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The deposit that he's talking about is the gospel, and the giftedness that you and I have should be used in this journey that we're on in Christ. So, I've asked and answered three questions here this morning about the Holy Spirit, and I hope that it has probed your mind just a little bit. My goal has been to show you what Scripture says, not what Doug Raymond believes, but what Scripture says. And that you and I have a great power source right here that we can use to be successful in this whole Christian life. One last thing. Jim Walker was the gentleman that married Joyce and me. And he's a great preacher. He's having some health problems now. But he made this statement again years ago that's helped me so much. The Holy Spirit is like power steering. Now, you got to be old school to remember the days before power steering. Anybody remember before power steering? You had to arm wrestle the tractor, the truck, the car. It turned hard, kids. Turned hard. They turn easy today. He said the Holy Spirit is like power steering. It doesn't steer the car, but it sure makes it easy. That helped me. I don't know if it helped you. This morning, I don't know. I'm going to ask you just at decision time here, what is your next step? I think every Sunday morning, whether you're a Christian or not, now we offer a chance for confession of faith and being baptized. We offer a chance for people who are immersed believers to place membership, and we can do any of that. We'll pray for you. But I think all of us here need to think, what's the next step? So if the worship team wants to come this morning, we'll sing in this invitation time. And as we sing together, what's your next step? Let's stand together and sing as they come. What's your next step spiritually?